Well, please find your seat and your notes as we turn to the book of Galatians. We're in chapter 6 under the heading of doing good to all men. I think the greatest good we can do for men is to be like Jesus. Don't you? If we would be like Jesus, we would have such an impact on people. We would love people. We would serve people. We would pray for people. We would do so many things that would really help people grow and change. To be like Him. To be like Him in the way He loved His Father. That we would love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. We would love Him with everything we've got. From the core of our being, we would love God and we would love Him 24/7. But it wouldn't stop there. We would also do the second part of the great command, which is what? To love our neighbor as ourselves. Do any of you love yourselves? All right, see the hands of anybody here who loves yourself? Okay, the Bible says everybody loves himself, so it's a given. We all love ourselves. We quite frankly love ourselves a lot. We love ourselves in very practical ways, don't we? If we have a need, we seek to meet that need. True? If we're hurting, we go find an answer to get rid of the pain. If we have a financial problem, we go try to find a solution to that. So to love our neighbor the way we love ourselves, by definition, has to be very practical. Very practical, very real, meeting real needs. That's what Galatians 6, verse 2 is all about, I believe. About the church being a church. About a people who understand grace. We struggle with two extremes that Paul is talking about in this book. The one extreme is legalism. Legalism is thinking there are certain things that I can do to earn God's favor, that I have to add to what Jesus did to be acceptable to God. On the other side of the extreme is license. That's where we think that grace means that we can sin so that grace may abound. We think that means that I can go do whatever I want because after all, it's all paid for and it doesn't matter. And Paul said both extremes are wrong. In the middle is this thing called grace, an enabling power of God to live a radically holy life. But living that life doesn't make you any more acceptable. It doesn't make God love you more. Frankly, He can't love you anymore. Isn't that true? Think about that for a moment. You can never do anything to make God love you more. It is complete in Christ. And if you live in that and enjoy that, then now you can walk in a freedom to be what He wants you to be. And if you fall, it's okay. So we have people that flow over here thinking, well, I better have legalism or I'm going to blow it. I have to have rules and regulations to keep me straight. And over here is like, no, man, I want freedom. And God wants us in between, walking a holy lifestyle in the power of the Holy Spirit, all out of gratitude for what's already been done. It's a huge difference. And this is what it would be if we would learn to walk that way, the freedom that would be ours. But we live in a real world, don't we? Anybody here have any problems? Okay, I see a few hands going up. Anybody here have a lot of problems? Okay, but would you think that the typical person attending church believes that's true about the people around them? See, most people sitting in a church think, I'm the only one here that's got this problem. They would be utterly shocked to think that somebody else had the same problem. In fact, they don't share those problems for fear of shocking everyone around them who really has it all together. It's a lie. It's a deception. It's hypocrisy. It's phony. It's not the church. The church that understands grace becomes real. We can talk openly and honestly about what we're struggling with. We can share with one another and not believe we're going to get run out of town. We're actually going to get help. This is what Paul is talking about here in the book of Galatians. We studied the first two chapters where he defended the gospel, where he had to say what it really was versus what was being taught. Second two chapters, chapter 3 and 4, he explained the gospel, and now he's applying it. And we wanted to slow down on this. We slowed down on the fruit of the Spirit because we can recite the verses and never live them. To truly walk in the Spirit and to have an ongoing pattern of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control would be so revolutionary, the world would be going, what in the world happened to you? And that should be the response when we've been changed by grace. But now he's starting to talk about how do we relate to one another, and how do you relate to one another in a church full of people who still blow it? And that's who we are. As much as we try, no matter how hard we get ourselves focused, no matter how many verses we memorize, no matter how much we pray, we still blow it. Isn't it true? Amen. Is anybody here stopped blowing it? Can I see the hands of all of you who don't do anything wrong ever anymore? Oh, somebody just scratched her eyeball for a second. I almost thought someone I had to take her. What's the reality then? Look around you. You're sitting near a bunch of people that are hurting. They're hurting. They're struggling. There's particular areas of their life that have plagued them for years. And they won't talk about it because they're afraid if they do, they'll be banished from the kingdom. That's not grace. What God wants is a community of grace where you can be real, and real people will help you win. Not to stay where you are. We're not going to condone sin and failure, but to come alongside you and help you take another step and another step and another step. And you might fall down again, and we'll pick you up and take another step and another step. That's what grace does. Legalism says, you blew it, and I don't want anything to do with you. I don't like people like you who mess up all the time, because after all, I don't. Hogwash. Unless your name is Jesus, you sin. You could even have the name Jesus. You probably still sin too. That's not what I'm talking about. We have a real serious issue in the church where people are phony, hypocritical, plastic. I don't know how many other synonyms to give you, but it's real. And God wants us to change. And so the Apostle Paul speaks to a church very clearly on this in Galatians 6, verses 1 and 2. Right after talking about being filled with the Spirit, living by the Spirit, walking by the Spirit, he then goes against those people that are arrogant and boastful, challenging one another, envying one another because of legalism. Legalism says, I have these rules and regulations, and because I do these, I'm better than you. I read my Bible more than you do. I pray more than you do. I serve more than you do. So therefore, I'm godly and you're not. Really? All that leads to is division and strife. In the very next verse, he says, brethren, even if anyone is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore him. Even if. Frankly, do we need to say even if? Shouldn't we say when it happens? What he's trying to get across is stop thinking that you're going to get to a point this side of heaven where the church is going to be perfect. People always say, I'm so disappointed my church isn't perfect. Well, of course it's not perfect. You're there. What did you expect? And by the way, I'm there. And you, right? Let's be honest. Here's what happens in the church. We should be a maturing church. But will we ever be a perfect church? Not till the Lord takes us to heaven. We can mature, but what happens when you mature? As we grow, and hopefully we get to where we sin less and less and we walk in righteousness for longer periods of time. But as those of us that are currently here mature, what do mature adults do? They reproduce. So all of a sudden, you've got the maturing crowd over here and the babies over here. Is this true? Should this not be the normative thing in the church? Should we not be reaching new people all the time as we go and make disciples? So as you got those babies, do babies have weaknesses? Do they struggle? Do they fall? Do they make stupid choices? Do they not know everything? Sure. So you have to help them grow. And as they grow, all of a sudden, they start reaching new people. And we have this continuum of people. Some more mature and medium, and then you got the younger and the younger and the younger and the babes. And that should be the normative state of a church. So we should expect problems. We should expect people to not know everything. We should expect people to stumble and fall. And when they do, rather than becoming boastful, challenging, and envious and all that stuff, we should restore them. Restore them. Mend them. Make them useful again. Come alongside of them so that they can get out of whatever it was they were trapped in. We want them to be fruitful. Let me put it this way. Remember the TV show? I think it was in the 60s. My brain doesn't always remember what decade it was, but I remember it was back there somewhere. There was a TV show called MASH. Do you remember that show? I think it's still on syndicated stuff, but MASH stood for Mobile Army Surgical Hospital. On one end of the military spectrum is that. You're out in the field, you're fighting the battles, you're getting shot, you're getting blown up, all those things. They bring you into this unit where they try to put you back together. They want to get you back to health so you can go back into the what? The battle. On the other end is where people have blown it militarily, and they bring you before the military court, the military tribunal. And if they find you guilty, you go to the stockade or the brig or whatever it is that's on that particular branch of the military. Now, question. Which one would you rather go into if you're struggling? Don't you want to go to the surgical unit where they're going to help you and restore you back to health and make you useful again? I really think the church should be a MASH unit. We got to get that analogy in our minds, that everywhere we go, we're expecting there's going to be members that are going to fall. We're going to have fallen soldiers, and we're going to go there to pick them up and bring healing and restoration and get them back to the place where they're useful again. That's what he's saying. Restore them. Don't beat them up. Don't browbeat them. Don't look down your nose at them. Don't think you're better than they are. Don't, excommunicate them. Now, if somebody's living in ongoing sin and won't repent, that's a different issue. That's not what we're talking about here. We're talking about somebody who gets caught up in something and almost unaware. It's like they got tripped and surprised, and you come alongside and you help them. That's what he's saying here. Restore them. Become a community of grace. If you're spiritual and you do it gently, humbly, and sympathetically, you look to yourself, make sure you don't do the same thing. That whatever it is they're falling into, you help them come out of it. Rather than the Pharisaical approach. What did the Pharisee do in Luke chapter 18 when he saw the sinner over there? What did he say? God, I'm glad I'm not like that man. A what? A sinner. What's God thinking right about then? What? By the way, that man who cried out to God, said, be merciful to me, the sinner. Jesus says that man went home justified. The arrogant religious man did not. Arrogance in religion has no place in the church. We need humble people who understand grace. If you've been changed by grace, you want to be gracious. If God has been patient with you, you need to be patient with others. Does this make sense? That's what he's talking about here. Throw this other stuff out. Get rid of the high horse stuff. Get rid of this idea that you're somehow better than everybody else. And start humbly coming, looking for the opportunity to help someone who's struggling. And don't fall into the temptation of pride or sin or anything else along the way. That brings us then to the principle in verse 2. Here's the principle. Bear one another's burdens and thereby what? Fulfill the law of Christ. Now, I read several translations of this, and sometimes it's helpful because there's Greek words here, and the verb tenses and things can be translated a little bit differently and carry different ideas. So listen to this. The NIV says, carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. It's a good picture there. So somebody has a burden, a weight, something very heavy they can't carry by themselves. You pick it up and help carry it. That's the idea. The New Living Version says, share each other's burdens, and in this way, obey the law of Christ. The International Standard Version says, practice carrying each other's burdens. In this way, you will fulfill the law of the Messiah. I like that picture. Practice carrying. And if you ever do sports of any kind? And in sports, you went to practice, and in practice, you worked on every facet of the game, and you exercised, and you trained, and you did conditioning, and then you worked on technique and details. So in doing that, you were getting ready for the game. So he's almost saying like this, guys, get yourself in shape for this. Gear up for this. Get yourself mentally, physically, emotionally, spiritually, financially prepared to go carry burdens. You are now a part of a community of faith. You're a part of believers changed by grace, and you're in this battle. You all want to win, but you need each other. So practice doing this. Everywhere you see the opportunity, engage, engage. Don't sit back and wait for someone else to do it. Get in the game. Start carrying other burdens. God's Word translation. I figure anything that calls itself the God's Word translation has got to be good. It says this, help carry each other's burdens. That's probably the closest to what the text really says. Because the word there to bear doesn't mean you bear it all alone. It means you bear it with them. So you see a brother struggling and he's got this burden on him and he can't seem to overcome it by himself. You pick up and help him with that load. Whatever it is. We'll talk more about that in a moment. But it's this idea that I'm going to bear it with you. I'm going to help you carry it. And in this, I will follow Christ's teachings. Or the Weymouth New Testament says, always carry one another's burdens and so obey the whole of Christ's law. Now let's break this down a little further. The word bear, we need to understand this. This Greek word bastazo, it's used 27 times in the New Testament. It's translated lift up in John 10:31, bear away in John 20:15, to carry in Luke 7 and Luke 22, and to pilfer in John 12:6, where they were actually bearing away the money. And so there's this idea of taking something and carrying it. It was also used in John 19. Remember when Jesus was carrying his cross and he was heading to Golgotha? And on the way there, he collapsed under the weight. And what did they do? They found a guy. What was his name? Huh? Okay, and what did he do? He took it on himself and he bore it. Same word. He carried the weight that Jesus was no longer physically able to carry by himself. That concept then translates into Luke 14, where it is used of the discipleship picture, where we are to take up our cross and what? Follow Jesus. So that bearing of that cross, of carrying that and going somewhere. Now here's what's interesting about it. It's used also in Galatians 6:17, where Paul says, from now on let no one cause trouble for me, for I, what? Bear on my body the brand marks of Jesus. I carry with me everywhere I go marks that show, and we'll get to that in verse 17 when we get there, what he carried on his body to show that he belonged to Jesus. But in the tenses, it's the present active imperative. So it is a command, and you can give a command one of two ways in Greek. You can either give an aorist command that means start doing something, or the present tense command means keep it up. So here's what he's saying. It's a present tense command. Keep on continuously bearing one another's burdens. Why would he have to say it that way? Because our tendency is somebody has a need and we start to help them and we help them for a while and we bear that burden. Maybe it's a financial need. Maybe it's a relational need, whatever it is. And we're helping them. We're with them. And at some point, we get disappointed with their progress and we say, I'm done. I've had it with you. You're on your own. And Paul is saying, that's not grace. That's not grace. That's legalism. I'm disappointed in you. You don't deserve my help anymore. You ever heard that? That's not grace. If it's grace, it's not what? Deserved. Are you with me on this? Smile or something. Breathe. Let me know you're with me on this. Are you with me? I can come down there. Are you with me? Okay. So have you ever felt that way? I've been helping this person for so long. I'm sick and tired of helping this person. Just grow up already. You either get your act together or I don't want anything to do with you. That's not what he's saying. He's saying you keep on bearing that burden. Why, Paul, are you saying that that makes me like Jesus? Because that's exactly what Jesus does with who? Me and Chuck and all of you. How many days of the year does Jesus do that? Every day. Are we ever perfect, by the way? I mean, if Jesus were disappointed with us, would we be in trouble? Doesn't he bear and bear and bear with us? And we yoke up with him and he stays there and he perseveres. That's what he's talking about. This is grace. You bear this burden. You keep it up. You don't stop. That's why the one version says practice and the other version says always carry. You keep on, you keep on, you keep on. Now, something interesting, I found in 2 Chronicles chapter 2, verse 2, when Solomon was building the temple, Solomon assigned 70,000 men to carry loads. It's the same concept. Heavy loads. There were these big, heavy things, and 70,000 men were constantly out there carrying heavy things. Question. How many people in the church are supposed to carry heavy loads? Answer. All of us. How often? All the time, right? Now, because it's one another, because we're supposed to bear one another's burdens, what does that mean? How many of us are going to need to have somebody else bear our burden? All of us. Is that hard for you? We all love the verse where Jesus says, it is far more blessed to give than to receive. A lot of givers in the church. A lot of people who every time they find out about a need, they can go meet that need, but you would never know they had one. That's not the church. The church is open and honest and transparent. It's a place where we bear one another's burdens. It's mutual. Are there needs here today? Financial needs here today? I just got an email this morning about another brother who just lost a job. Financial needs. Are there physical needs in here? Some of you have relational needs, emotional needs, mental needs. Some of you stressed out. Some of you fearful. Some of you depressed. And you'd never admit it in church. Why? Because we're not quite there where we need to be a community of grace. A community of honest people on the way toward heaven. Where you can say, hey, I'm hurting. I'm fearful. I just found out, one lady came up to me after the first service. She just found out she's got breast cancer. I almost relived it, you know. Because 9 years ago, my wife found out the same thing. And I was able to tell her, hey, there's lots of women in this church who've been through this. They'll walk you through it. They'll be there for you. I was so glad that she was willing to be honest. But are we an honest church? Do we come in here looking for people who are hurting, assuming that there's those who have been overtaken by trespasses? Or are we just coming in here and being a spectator sport? The church is not a spectator sport. It's a participatory group. And God brought you here today for a reason. God maybe brought you here because you have something that's a burden to you. And you've carried it alone too long. And God says, I've got somebody here that can help you with that. Or maybe God brought you here today because you're going great and all of a sudden you're not sure why, but everything's really good. It's like weird. And you have extra money. You've got time. You've got physical health. You've got all kinds of things and you could meet a need. Don't you think it's possible that God wants you to intersect with the other person here today? See, what would happen if we were like that every week? What happens if we came with that attitude? What happened if we came looking for opportunities to just bestow grace on others? Would that be a church? See, that would be a biblical New Testament church. That's what we need to be. What are these burdens? Well, in Galatians 5:10, the legalist was disturbing them. And Paul says he wanted those legalists to bear their own judgment. This word is actually often used in the New Testament to refer to the burden of the law. So it could be possible here he's talking about brothers and sisters that keep falling into legalism. They keep slipping back because of the pressure of these outside people telling them, you got to do this and you got to do this and you got to do this. And as much as they try to walk in freedom, they slip back. That might be the burden, but I don't think it's limited to that. Originally, the word simply meant a weight, a heavy weight, like a pile of rocks crushing your chest. And then later, the word took upon it the idea of suffering. This burden on you that leads you to suffer. And the primary responsibility thing, the reference could be moral lapses. It could be that. It could be legalism or license. It could be one of those two extremes. But whatever it is, it's frustrating the life out of you. You've fought it. You've tried. You prayed about it. You memorized scripture. You've been trying everything, and you can't seem to kick this thing. And you've had success for 2 weeks, and then you fall down again. Anybody know what I'm talking about? And what do you need? You need a brother or sister. You need the Spirit of God, yes. You need the Word of God, yes. You need prayer, you need the Lord, yes. But God also wants to send you a messenger from Him, one of His children, to come alongside of you and say, I'll fight this battle with you. I'll hold you accountable. I'll help you. I'll pick you up. We can study the Bible together. We'll pray together until you get victory over this thing. Would that be great to have friendships like that in the church? That's what He says the church is supposed to be. Not a place where we're looking down our nose, hey, you know, people over there, and they don't measure up, and they're probably not even saved, and on and on and on and on. But a place where we come alongside and help people grow. You say, well, what about weirdness? Because in verse 2, He says we're supposed to bear one another's burdens, but in verse 5, He says each one will bear his own load. And some people have said, see, there's a contradiction in the Bible. The Scriptures can't be from God. Well, it's interesting, but that's not true. Because the word bear in verse 5 is a different Greek word. We'll get to that in a few weeks or months. I don't know. We'll get there sometime. But verse 2 here. In Acts 15:28, the Jerusalem council met to talk about this legalistic issue. And they said, for it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these essentials. In other words, we don't add legalism to the gospel. There are things that may be wise. It might be good for you not to do in a given context because you don't want to be offensive to others. But we're not going to add anything else to Jesus because Jesus bore the burden of our sin. He met the righteous requirements of the law so that that's paid in full. Amen? Your sins have been paid in full. But we still struggle with sin daily, don't we? And the burden to overcome that sin and to live to please the one who saved us is real. And for that, He gave us each other. Now, frankly, I don't think this is the experience of most people who go to church. This one church I visited that's grown up to 14,000 people in 6 years, I mean, it's an amazing place, but it just seemed a bit like a concert or a performance. And I know they do other things in other settings, but isn't it easy for that to take place? You come and you can enjoy the orchestra and the choir and the pastor and, you know, the dog and pony show and then go home and nothing change? That's not church. The church is a place where people come with real problems and share them and get their needs met. And that's what He's saying here. Grace motivates me to do that. In Albert Barnes' notes, he said this, the sense is that every man has special temptations and easily besetting sins, which constitute a heavy burden. We should aid each other in regard to these and help one another to overcome them. He went on to say, there are burdens of bereavement. Well, we've had a lot of that lately, haven't we? So many precious ones have graduated to heaven, but guess what? They've got family and friends that were left behind, and they're going on a roller coaster ride for quite a while. Sometimes it's intense. Sometimes they seem like they got it all together. We had one lady, her husband died, and she didn't even cry. She was like, I don't know what's going on. I just feel this amazing peace. I said, that's great, but if that ever changes, let me know, because it may. You may have a period of grief. Is it okay to grieve as a Christian? Yeah, you just don't grieve as those who have no hope, but you do grieve. And so isn't it good to have people come alongside you during that time, to be there at an anniversary or a special holiday or something to say, hey, we know you miss so-and-so and we'd like to invite you over. See, that's the body of Christ. Genuine care about real issues people are facing. So there's bereavement. There's financial embarrassment. Is it possible there's somebody in here today that is so in debt, they are so embarrassed that they won't tell anybody, but they're barely making ends meet, and they've got credit card bills piled up to you can't believe it, and they're ashamed of themselves for getting in that situation? Is that possible in the church? Of course it is. That's why we offer classes and we come alongside and we have our benevolent offering. Whatever we can do to help you out of that mess, to get you back on the road to victory again in your finances, right? And perhaps God has blessed some of you. One lady came up to me in tears after the first service. And she said, you know, I know there's a particular gal in our church that just had a whole bunch of work done in her car and she couldn't afford it. And after what you said, I think I'm going to go to my Sunday school class and raise the money to pay it for her. I said, that's exactly what we're talking about. That's exactly what we're talking about. There's a financial burden. Let's come alongside. Isn't that what Paul said in Ephesians 4? He said, you know, instead of stealing, why don't you go work with your own hands and make enough not only to pay your own way, but also to help others in need? What would that do to the people in the community if all of a sudden that was going on all over our church? Instead of an organized thing where, you know, come to the office and we'll write you a check, all of a sudden people just started meeting needs. Would that blow people's minds? Yes or no? Are you with me? All right, we're going to have to get you stronger coffee next week. All right. What this word bear does not mean is tolerate one another. It does not mean that, nor does it mean put up with each other. It means jointly shoulder the burden. That's what it means. It's going to lead to groaning and difficulty and hardship. It'll cost you time and money and sweat and all kinds of stuff. But is it worth it? Yeah, because that's when we are fulfilling the law of Christ. Now, in Romans 15, I want you to see something very important here, and we'll wrap up here in a few moments. But you got to see it in Romans 15, because this almost exact same phrase is used there by the same author. But you got to see the context of this, because I think it does bear back on the Galatians passage. In Romans 15, 1, Paul says, now we who are strong, what did he say in Galatians? Those of you who are what? Spiritual. So here it's those of you who are strong. We who are strong ought to what?
Bear
the weaknesses of those without what? Strength. And not just what? What keeps us from fulfilling this commandment? Selfishness. Is this a problem? The world revolves around me. And, you know, all of you should be aware of my problems and everybody help me. What's he saying here? No, that's a real issue. Now, in the context of Romans 14 and 15, he's talking about people who have weak consciences. And because of legalistic things they've heard in the past, or maybe the meat sacrifice to idols and all kinds of issues, they're timid and they're afraid that they're going to do something wrong. They're fearful of blowing it. And so he says, there's two things you need to do here. And this is what people always get mixed up on this. The first thing you want to do is if you have a liberty that is going to offend this person with a weak conscience, be willing to put that liberty aside and not do it for your weaker brother. But here's the problem. Every time I meet somebody who has this issue, they don't realize they're the weaker brother. They're often a legalist. They think, well, you can't do this, and 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 I'm spiritual because I don't do those things. They don't understand they're the weaker brother. So I have an obligation not only to avoid doing something that's offensive to that person, I have an obligation to instruct them further in the scriptures to understand God's grace so they can walk in freedom. So they can begin to experience freedom and not be judgmental about every little thing that's going on that's not actually sin. Now, if it's sin, we deal with it. But if it's not sin, stop calling it sin. And so to help that person out of that is part of where I need to be strong and minister to them and instruct them and bring them down to a path of maturity where they can all of a sudden understand grace at a deeper level. And that's what community does. So I serve them physically, financially, relationally, spiritually, every which way. That's true fellowship. So that's when we love our neighbor as what? Of course, then the question, well, who's my neighbor? What did Jesus say? Right after that question, he told the story of the good, what? Samaritan. Blew the minds of the listeners. This was the last guy you'd ever expect to help. Who's my neighbor? Anyone who has a need. But they don't deserve my help. That's not grace. Are they created in the image of God? Is it possible that Jesus could have died for them? Then don't I want to love them the way that Jesus does and serve them and meet that need? This is a complete turnaround in our thinking, because those of us that were raised on a performance-based acceptance system, you have to do something to deserve this. You have to earn that. And turning this around is just so mind-boggling. But it's what God wants us to learn to do, because when we do this, we fulfill the law of Christ. We perfectly fill it or we fill up what is lacking. It can go either way. In 1 Corinthians 16:17, Paul said, I rejoice over the coming of Stephanas and Fortunatus and Achaicus because they have supplied or fulfilled what was lacking on your part. You as a church did not meet my need, but these three brothers came and they fulfilled, they made up the difference. And that's what he's saying. You're going out, and when you do this, instead of the legalists who are saying you got to be circumcised and do this and this and this and this, what he's saying is, no, that's not going to save you. You're already saved. So go out and lovingly serve one another and you'll fulfill the law of Christ. What law was that? What did he say in John 13? A new commandment I have given to you that you what? Love one another. How? Just as I have loved you, so also you shall love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples. So how do we show that we're disciples of Jesus Christ? We love others. To what degree? To the same degree he loved us. Okay, so there's two significant issues here. Look at this. On the balance scale, this, you know, the heavier side goes down. There's the love of Jesus for me and my love for my brothers. Uh-oh. You know what I'm saying? What is it? What does he want it to be? Equal. I can't do that. No, but the Holy Spirit can. The love of God has been shed abroad in my heart through the Holy Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is love. And when I love my brother by bearing his burden, I fulfill what Jesus has asked me to do. This is what he's calling us to do, brethren. To be a church community of grace where we constantly look to meet needs. Now let me summarize a few thoughts on this because there's so many other things I can say. What keeps us from doing this? What really keeps us from happening? And frankly, you don't see a whole lot of churches that function this way anymore. What keeps this from happening? Number one, legalism. Legalism will keep this from happening because legalism says, I will only love you if. I will only serve you if. And if you don't meet up to my standards, you don't deserve my love. That's not grace. That's just completely off whack. License, on the other hand. Why would license not do this? Because license would say, well, you can do anything you want. There is no sin anymore. So I really don't need to help you with your sin problems because it's not a problem. Just go do it. Is that good? No. Between those two is where it's right. Where we walk in righteousness. We run to live a holy life. We are set apart. We are the church. We are the called out ones. We are different from the world. We are not conformed to this world. We're transformed by the renewing of our minds. And we're running the race to win. And we're doing it together. But along the way, we still stumble and fall. And we need help. And the last thing we need is to be slapped around and beat up and kicked and shot when we're down. We need God's grace. We need a gracious friend to come along and say, I'll help you. And pick us up and keep going. That's the church. That's a church that understands grace. Legalism's a problem. License's a problem. Now here's the toughest one. And just bear with me for a second. Can you take this? You ready? Here's the real problem as I see it. Hiding. If you hide from yourself, that's called denial. You just won't admit you have a problem. Everybody else can see it, but you just won't admit it. And if you don't admit you have a problem, you won't get help. True? The other side is hiding. I know I have a problem, but I won't tell anybody. Here's what happens to me as a pastor here. We beg and plead people, please come up after the service. Let us pray for you. Come to our offices during the week. Let us counsel you. Let us help you. Let us meet your financial needs. Let us help you with your marriage. Let us help you with parenting. Let us help you grow in the Christian life. Let us be involved in you. Get in a small group. Let us help you. And here's what happens. I will finally get a call from a desperate spouse saying, my spouse and I need to meet with you tomorrow. And we've had this problem for 25 years of marriage. And if you can't fix it, we're getting a divorce next week. What's the problem there? They waited forever. Can it be fixed? Yes. Is there always hope? Absolutely. Is God's grace sufficient? Yes. But it would make my job so much easier if you came early on if you just admit it? Wouldn't that be wonderful if we could tell people at the start of a problem, I need help? Would you help me? And if you knew, the answer would be, yes, I'll help you. Because we're the community of grace. I'll bear your burden as long as it takes. You mothers in here with small children, have you ever struggled with your kids? Have they ever worn you out and you all of a sudden had horrible thoughts go through your mind about what might happen to them if they did it one more time? Is this real? Why don't we admit it? This is who we are. We've been called to a high and holy calling, and the Spirit of God can get us there, but the Spirit of God also wants to work through us together, mutually, lovingly, graciously, serving each other, and moving forward down the path in victory. That's what he's talking about here, for the glory of God. Did Paul have problems? Yeah, let me finish with one verse here. 2 Corinthians 7, verses 5 and 6. Paul wrote this, "For even when we came into Macedonia, our flesh had no rest, but we were afflicted on every side, conflicts without, fears within, but God who comforts the depressed comforted us by the coming of Titus." You hear who wrote that? The Apostle Paul? The Apostle Paul had fear? The Apostle Paul was depressed? Why can't we admit it? Why are we so phony in the church? Nothing's going to change. There's no power until we become real. Where we say, here I am, and I'm doing well in these areas by God's grace, and I'm certainly not what I used to be, but I'm struggling with this right now. The freedom to do that would revolutionize our lives, and it'll happen if we collectively become a community of grace. Does this make sense to you? This is what God desires. I think this is the critical next step for us as a church to truly impact this community so that not 3%, but maybe it's 30% or 60 or 80 or 90% of this valley is reached in the not too distant future, because we're real and the power of God can flow through us and we can change. And people look at it and go, man, you're different. I don't know who you are anymore, but it's good. Wouldn't that be fantastic? Then we need to engage. No spectator sport here. This is a participatory sport in this church. Every single one of us to bear one another's burdens. Amen? Amen. Father, that's our desire. To be obedient to this. And to do this and to keep doing this and keep doing this and keep doing this. We've got to have a deeper understanding of your grace. So teach us, Lord. Take away our legalism. Take away our selfishness. Take away the hiding. Take away our desire to have a certain reputation and protecting our ego, and make us real. That we could tell people honestly about struggles with whatever it might be. It could be finances. It could be pornography. It could be lustful thoughts. It could be emotional challenges. It could be a work situation that's driving us nuts, or a child who scares us to death. Whatever it is, Lord, let us be a community where we can willingly serve one another and willingly let others serve us. Because God, we want to be more like you. We want to go down this path. We want to run the race to win. Lord, forgive us for isolationism. Cause us to be an interdependent church that walks in the power of your Spirit and brings you glory. And Lord, I would ask, if there's somebody here today that's just hurting in a big way, give them the courage right now to share that with someone. That your Spirit can move through other believers and meet needs. We pray this for your glory and honor in Jesus' name. Amen.